The eye of God is, and the eye of the Christian ought always to be, on the heart. We're going to speak this morning about the heart from Proverbs chapter 2 and Proverbs chapter 3 and Proverbs chapter 4 and some other places in Scripture. And talk about keeping the heart. I'm going to read a little bit from Proverbs 2, a little bit from Proverbs 3 and a little bit from Proverbs 4. I want you to find the word heart in this reading and see if you can figure out what it's saying about the importance of keeping your eye on your heart. So if you've got a Bible, please make sure you can find with me Proverbs chapter 3, and then stand with me for the scripture reading, please. We'll read together from Proverbs 3, then we'll read from Proverbs 4. So stand for the reading of God's word. We'll be here in Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. What the heart longs for. Proverbs 17:20 says that the fool gets distracted by false things and never sees the good. Not because it's impossible to see the good is everywhere all around. But the fool is distracted by everything else. It's not that the good is not, he's not able to see it. It's not right there. It's that he's not looking for it. He doesn't want to see it because his heart wants something else. Proverbs 4:19. Look at verse 19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't know over what they stumble. The fool stumbles over everything because he can't see where he's going. Like an unnamed worship leader, Brennan, who broke his toe because he smashed it into some piece of furniture because he didn't turn the lights on in the middle of the night. You're not able to see where you're going. What Proverbs 4 is saying, what Proverbs 4:19 is saying is not the wicked can't see what they're going because they're in a wicked environment. That's not what it's saying. It's saying the wicked can't see because the darkness that blinds their eyes comes out of their heart. Hello? Daniel lived in the nastiest place on the earth he could have lived. He lived in Babylon, surrounded by everything terrible, and he walked in the way of light. And some others, even some of you, exist in a Christian household, surrounded by influences of light, and you walk in darkness. You bring that darkness with you because it radiates out of your heart. The heart controls the eyes. You show me somebody whose eyes are always glancing around at everything. He needs to lust after some person. He needs to find the next material thing to buy. That is a person whose heart is unsatisfied. Proverbs 27:20, like the grave and Sheol are never satisfied, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The coveting of the eyes is because the heart is not satisfied in God. It is not that you don't have enough. It's that your heart is disconnected from God. The eyes, and then he says the feet, ponder the path of your feet. The succession of steps, where you go, how you get where you're going. He says, keep going forward and ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be sure. I love how verse 15 talks about the path. You see verse 14 of chapter 4, do not enter the path of the wicked. Verse 14, and do not walk in the way of evil. Then he says in verse 15, avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn from it and pass by. Verse 15, mark this down. Verse 15 is about how to fight temptation, how to successfully avoid falling into sin when you are tempted. And verse 15 says, when temptation comes, you see verse 15, the first thing it says, avoid it. When temptation is near you, you have to steer clear. You have to avoid it. Give it a wide berth, as wide as possible, as far away as possible. Don't you dare cozy up next to it. Don't you dare settle down near it. Stay out of the way. How far out of the way? Way, way out of the way. And then he says in verse 15, avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Turning away from it is this activation of the will. Say no. Say it loudly. Say it decisively. And say it repeatedly. To delay your decision is to make a decision for compromise. Turn away from it and turn away from it immediately. And then he says, not only avoid it, not only turn away from it, but the last thing he says there in verse 15, pass by. Pass by. That is, walk past it and keep on going in the right direction. Pass it by. Pass it by and keep walking. Jesus said, put your hand on the plow. Place your eyes on the horizon in front of you and don't look back. Your heart controls your feet, where you end up going. Guarding the heart is so important and it's so difficult and it's so constant. I want us to see it in a picture of an actual person. So I'd ask you to turn with me back to 2 Chronicles 34. I want to see this in a story of somebody who actually lived. So turn to 2 Chronicles 34. The Bible goes, the first five books of the Bible, and then there are like three more books after them, and then book number 9 or 10 is Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. So you want to go to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, to see somebody with a right heart, to see these principles personified. 2 Chronicles 34 verses 1 and 2 sound to me a lot like Proverbs 4. We meet this man, Josiah, and he sounds like somebody who just vibed with Proverbs chapter 4. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And then you're still in Proverbs 34. Go to the end of the chapter. Go to verse 31. After everything happens in the chapter, look how much this sounds like Proverbs 4, verse 31. And the king, that's Josiah, verse 31, stood in his place and made a covenant before God to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he goes on to say how much his heart followed after God. So here's what happened. We meet this guy named Josiah, and he's the king here. And before him have come all of these kings who were evil and disobedient to the word of God. But it's even worse than that. What happened was, here in Israel, they weren't even looking at the word of God and then saying, that's a bunch of hooey, we're going to ignore it and do what we want. They did that at first. And then after a couple of kings, the word of God was actually forgotten. So that kings and people in the culture didn't even remember that they used to obey the Bible. They didn't even have a copy of it. It was nowhere. And look what happens. They find it. Look at, we're still in chapter 34. Look at verse 14. While they were bringing out the money that they had brought into the house of the Lord, verse 14, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. They uncovered, they found what they had lost, the Bible itself. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king all that was committed to your servants, their doing. They brought the money out, and they found this book. And you see there in verse 18, the secretary of the king read it to the king. They found the Bible and they read it to the king. Verse 18 says they read it before the king. Then look at verse 19. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. The Bible was found. The Bible was read. The Bible was listened to. And then it says the king tore his clothes. This is a Hebrew expression for groaning and weeping plus. It means regret, sorrow, confession, desperation. He heard the word of God and he tore his clothes. And so he wants to know what to do. So he sends to, the prophet is actually a prophetess at that time in the history here. He sends to her and she sends back to him a message. Look at verse 26. This is what God says through the prophetess to the king. Verse 26. But to the king of Judah, verse 26, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you've heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants. And you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. So they brought this word back to the king. See verse 27, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God. Verse 27 assures us of this. Hear this. Verse 27 assures us of this. God sees the heart, God responds to the heart, and God loves a tender heart. God loves, loves, loves a tender heart. I have no idea what it's like to be God. I'm a little freaked out even talking like this, but can you imagine how sad it is that God has to look at person after person after person after person and see hard, 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 hard hearts. Like so many pharaohs. Who is the Lord that I should listen to his voice? Like so many Adams and so many Eves sliding up next to the snake and wondering, well, has God really said? Does it really matter? Is the Bible really important? How many hard hearts does God find? And I just imagine, I have no idea what it's like within the inner being of the Trinity, but I just imagine what it's like for God to see a soft heart, a humble heart. It's like the eyes of God saw Josiah in verse 27 and he fell in love with him. He was like, this is my guy. I'm going to bless him and I'm going to keep him close to me. Why? Because he heard my word and his heart was tender. When he heard the word of God read, his heart was humbled. You know what's great? You know what's amazing in its simplicity? I want you to get this. You can argue with me about this, but I'm telling you, the way the narrative lays out here proves this point. God is not saying to Josiah, okay, listen to my word, have a soft heart, fix all of your behavior and all of your performance, and then maybe I'll love you and I'll bless you. It's not what it says. All of the behavior and the performance and the tearing down the high places, they come later in verses 29 and 30 and 31. The only thing that happened The only thing that happened in verse 27 was the word was read, the word was heard, and the heart responded to the word. And God said, that's enough, done. Because God knows if he has your heart, the rest of you will follow. It's like God himself says, if he gets your heart, we're good, we're golden, we're going to be fine. You may stumble. You may not clean up your act perfectly, but whoever has and whoever could. If God was in heaven with his arms crossed, well, I want your heart once it's clean. I'm sorry, but God would be bankrupt. There'd be no hearts there. Praise God that he's able to say, I want your heart when it hears my word. Just bring it to me. Just bring it to me, and I will take care of it, God says. You get that? Oh, dear beat down believer, I want to speak to you. I want to speak to you as your friend. Beleaguered, and you have so many temptations, and you have desires that you know are dark and wicked. What do you do with them? You wish you could change yourself, but you can't. This is, God is saying here, if you hear my word and you agree with what I am saying, that's enough of a start. We'll be fine. He's not telling you you have to change everything. He's just saying, soften your heart before my word. And then God says, watch what I'll do. Watch what I'll do. Because the heart is the wellspring of life. Give your heart to God. He'll take care of the rest. This is what it means to have a soft heart. If we could flip the picture around and show you a couple of places that show us in color in a person what it's like to have a hard heart. First place I'd ask you to go is Zechariah. And I want you to turn there because if my church can find Zechariah, I'm proud, man. I've won. You go to the New Testament is Matthew, then go backwards, you'll find Malachi and then Zechariah. It's almost at the end of the Old Testament. And I want you to see here, in Zechariah 7, a picture of a hard heart. Zechariah 7, verse 11. This is why a hard heart is so dangerous. Watch the progression here. I'll tell you how to understand it and then read it. They start out not wanting to, not willing to, and they end up not able to, utterly given over. Zechariah 7, starting in verse 11. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. As I called and they would not hear, so they called and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts, and I scattered them like a whirlwind among all the nations. This is the tragic progression, the tragic digression of refusing to listen, not wanting to listen, turning a stubborn shoulder against the Lord, and as you turn and you turn, you end up so hardened and so turned away that you cannot listen. This is the danger of a hard heart, which makes me want to beg you to ask you a question. Is your heart softening or is your heart hardening? It's one or the other. go to one more place in Psalm 32. Go from Zechariah to Psalms. Hopefully you can find the book of Psalms easier than you can find the prophets. Psalms is a big, fat book right in the middle. Psalm 32. And as we go to Psalm 32, Psalm 32 is the only place in Scripture where you can go to get a definitive answer to this question. Psalm 32 is where you can go to get the answer to this question. How much like a donkey am I? How much like a donkey are you? Psalm 32 will answer that question for us. Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as with the heat of summer, Selah." Verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you." I didn't cover my iniquity. I said, this is what I said, "I'm going to confess my transgression to the Lord." And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they'll not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you, God says, in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a donkey without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Psalm 32 is about a hard heart, and the heart is hard because sin is not confessed. The weeds of sin grow up in the garden of the heart. And where there's no repentance, there's no confession, those weeds just keep on growing more and more, and the garden of the heart is unguarded. You see the pain of verse 3? You see the pain of verse 3? My bones are wasting away, and I'm groaning all day long. Verse 3 is describing, get this, don't ever be condescending toward the Scripture and say that modern medicine and psychology really understand things. Verse 3 is saying physical pain in the body. Physical pain in the body because not merely of a physical ailment in the bodily tissue, but because of a spiritual, emotional ailment in the soul. You see how the verse begins? I kept silent about my sin. I refused to confess my sin. And the bitterness, the grief, the anxiety, the overwhelming angst of being a person like me ate me up from the inside. All that pain. Are you keeping silent about your sin? Can I ask you, as somebody who cares about you too much to leave questions that need to be asked unasked, are you keeping silent about your sin? Are you lying about your sin? Some of you are lying and keeping silent about your sin because you are horrified that someone will find out. Hear me, dear ones, hear me. The horror is if you hold on to your sin and lie about it. Confess your sin and you just watch. You have nothing to be afraid of. God is merciful. God is good. God is gracious. But if you keep silent about your sin, that's where the horror lies. Don't keep silent about your sin. And then verses 8 and 9 talk about becoming like a donkey. He says that a donkey doesn't listen. How many times does Proverbs 4 say, listen, listen? And it's saying in verse 8, a donkey won't listen to commands. Go left. Go faster. Stop. The only option you have in leading a donkey is applying a 2x4 to the side of its head. And this is, I'm only saying this because it's true. There are way too many of you that the only way God or I has ever been able to deal with you is by laying a 2x4 on the side of your head. Quit being mad at God. Quit being mad at the person who's wielding the bit and the bridle. It is you that has dammed up your heart and said, I don't want to listen to God's wisdom. If that breaks, everything changes. The turning point is verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. As the committing of sin hardens the heart, the confessing of sin softens the heart. That's it. This is the turning point. When the heart is uncovered, then the heart can be recovered. When sin is uncovered and confessed, then your health and your wholeness can be recovered and possessed. Uncover sin so that you can recover your life. If you keep covering your sin, the floodwaters will reach you and there will be no shouts of deliverance. Verse 6 is the gospel lesson applied. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Verse 6 is the gospel lesson applied. Let everyone call out to God. This is the good news of the gospel, same as in Josiah's situation. The moral reform may follow along afterwards, but the issue is the heart is open to God. This is the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus went to church, and that when Jesus went to church, he saw two people there. And the first person Jesus saw in church was morally upstanding, and he was a Pharisee. And he said, I'm so glad that I'm here and God's lucky to have someone like me. And Jesus said, that man is so far from the kingdom. And Jesus saw another man. The good news of the gospel is Jesus saw somebody else. This person was wicked and his life was a wreck. And he looked down at the ground and he said, Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. And Jesus fell in love with that guy and grabbed him and is never going to let go of him for all of eternity. Jesus says, that guy's mine forever. Nothing can separate us. And all that guy had was a broken heart. Will you let God break your heart so that you can live? Like Josiah, we simply need to soften our heart to the reading of God's word. That's how we guard our heart. Like the psalmist in Psalm 32, we simply need to confess our sin. That's how we guard our heart. We let the word of God dwell in it richly. We listen to God's wisdom, and we let God speak to us his truth about who we are. The heart is the fountain of action. The eye of God is, and the eye of the Christian ought always to be, fixed on the heart. Oh, above all other studies, study your heart. Waste not a minute more of your precious time on frivolous, fruitless, sapless controversies. Get to the heart. Let's pray. God, hear your children as they pray. God, this I confess. I don't know anybody's heart. I can't know anyone's heart, God. This I confess. But this also I confess. You, living God, you, present Holy Spirit, you know every heart. You know every hidden sin. You know every anxiety and fear. You know every heart. You know every life. Oh God, reach into the hearts of your people and do your gospel work. Oh God, soften our hearts that they may be softened. Oh God, turn us toward you that we may repent. Oh God, reach into our hearts. Because of Jesus, we pray. Amen.